Luke 17, I've been all around this scripture, quoted it three or four times in the past three or four months, and feel the need to preach on it. Luke 17, let's begin to read in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us now while we preach. We certainly need your strength. We certainly need you to come by and help those sitting in these pews today. Lord, as we try to preach what you've gave us, the thought, the direction, Lord, I'm just doing what I feel like you've gave us the message for the hour. Lord, I ask and pray that if there's somebody lost, save them. Somebody that has a need, meet that need. And we're going to give you the glory for it. Thank you for the songs that have been sung today. I pray folks' hearts would be very receptive to the Word of God today. Let us leave out of here not only different, but better than what we come in. And I'll ask you to save that sinner's nearest hell for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hold your place in Luke 17 and back up a few chapters to Luke 14. I'm going to try to reconcile these and preach on them for a little while. Luke chapter 14. Look in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. My pastor would preach on this passage of Scripture, and its title was, 2 Fools in a Fix and a Henpecked Husband. I thought that's pretty good. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Always room, ain't there? Amen. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I understand in that passage of Scripture the doctrinal issue in that dealing with the nation of Israel and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice real quick, those three men right there, those three folks said that they had something to do and began to make excuse. Now I want you to keep that in your mind while we go back to chapter 17, and we look at that servant that come in and said, do you think your master is going to tell you to go eat first after you've worked all day? He said, no. He's going to say, serve him, and then you can eat afterwards. And in verse 10, he said, so likewise you, when you shall have done those things which commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty and that to do. And I want to ask me and you this morning, have we done what was our duty and that to do? He said, when we do that, say we're unprofitable servants. You know what I have learned in my own life and seen in other Christians' lives is we become complacent in our Christian life. You know what the word complacent means? I mean, it literally means to be satisfied or to be gratified at something, but it means to be showing an uncritical satisfaction of oneself or achievement. It's a self-satisfaction is what complacency is. It means we're satisfied with what we've done. Let me ask you this morning, are you satisfied in what you've done for the Lord? He said right here in this chapter, he said when you've done what was your duty to do, he said, say we're unprofitable servants. Well, that's kind of tough to take, ain't it? Listen, I ain't wanting to beat up on us this morning. I ain't wanting to make you feel bad. But I do want the Holy Spirit to be able to point out in mine and yours hearts, my friend, that sometimes we just become complacent in our Christianity. Let me say that there is a difference in complacency and contentment. The Bible tells us to be content. Paul said, now that not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what content means? It literally means having a mind at peace or to satisfy the mind. Are we content? In this life that we're living, in the day and age that we're living, I've never seen such people not be content, but they're complacent in serving the Lord. We've got it backwards. We shouldn't be complacent, but we ought to be content. Paul said, wherever we are, we need to be content. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. Boy, you're talking about yesterday. Hard to do. I love my wife. Now, I'm going to preach on this here in just a little bit, a little more about loving my wife. But I took her to a book warehouse yesterday over around Greenville, South Carolina. I don't care about books. I could care less about books. And I really don't want to be around as many people as we was around yesterday. But I had to get content where I was. Listen, I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I learned whatever state I was in to be content. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about, but I'll use it. Amen. Listen, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, that's a big statement, ain't it? That's a big statement. He didn't talk about having shelter. He didn't talk about having friends. He didn't talk about having money. He said if you've got food and you've got clothes on your back, he said be content. Yes. Boy, that's hard to deal with, ain't it? Hebrews 13 said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he said, whatever you've got, learn to be content with it. But yet we're living in a day and a time when folk are not content, but yet they're complacent. They're complacent in their Christianity. You know, the old saying says this, that familiarity breeds contempt. Now, that's not necessarily so. I'm very familiar with my wife. I have no contempt for her. But what happens right there is familiarity does breed complacency. We get so used to something. We get so readily, we've done it over and over and over again that we become complacent. We become uncritical in our satisfaction toward what we're doing in our service toward the Lord. I see that in marriage and in families. We become complacent. I want my wife to know that I love her. I tell her that I love her, but I try to show her that I love her. I took her to that bookstore. I'll guarantee you, or that book warehouse, I'll guarantee you I love her. Amen. I'd have never done it. I thought about this. Since I was a boy, I can never remember my dad telling me that he loves me. I can't. But does that mean that my dad does not love me? My dad showed me more of that he loved me than in telling me that he loved me. I think back on that. I really do. He showed me more about that he loved me than ever. You know, you can tell somebody that you love them and that's good and you should. But friend, it's more about showing that you love somebody. And we'll get on over, Lord willing, about that here in a minute. But being complacent, I want to look at our failure in Christianity in our complacency. And we're probably not going to shout it out. I'll be honest with you, because I've had to deal with some things in this here. But number one, where do we become complacent? We become complacent in our service. I'll be honest with you, we feel like we've done enough. We may not say that out loud, but in our actions, we say that. You may say that you've done enough. I'll be honest with you, I don't think we could ever do enough in our service for the Lord. I mean, I was at Brother Eric Peters that come through and preached a message one time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us and dying for Him, and He died for me and saved me. But his title of his message was, I owe, so off to work I go. And we do. We owe the Lord so much. And our service, listen, he said right here, he said, so likewise, when you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. Where's your service at to the Lord this morning? Let me ask you something. Where is your service in your daily Bible reading? And you say, preacher, you're just a broken record. I know I am. But you ought to have some service in your daily Bible reading. You know what? I've been watching a preacher here in the past few months at their church. You know what they're doing? They're reading a book of the Bible every week. Every week. Could you read the book of the Bible every week? Got 7 days. And you know what he'll do? He'll preach a message in that coming week. He might preach one, or he might preach more than one, but he'll preach one coming out of that book. Is it every week or every month? Some of you are already scared I'm going to ask you to read a book a week. I'm a little scared of that myself too, if you want to know the truth. Because, I mean, as much as I struggle to read, church, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, my wife is a bookworm. That's obvious. But, I mean, I struggle to read. And I can read. It's not a fact that I can't read. It's just I don't like it. Amen. I don't like it. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't like it. But you force yourself into it. But where's your service at in your daily Bible reading? How about your prayer time? He tells us to pray.
Yes.
Can I ask you where have we become complacent in those things? I've told you this 1,000 times, if not more, that I'll read a certain amount and really just to make a check mark and say, I've got it done, I've got it over with for today, to make myself feel better, and I've got it done. And whether I learned anything or not, I don't know. But listen, I don't want to become complacent in my service toward Him. Let me ask you this, how about visitation? You say, well, I know. Let me ask you something. When's the last time that you invited somebody to church? I ain't talking about witnessing right now. I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Somebody that you know. I ain't asking you to go knock on doors you don't know. Not right now. Well, when's the last time you talked to a family that might have been out, or a friend that might have been out of church, and you knew they were out and they needed to be in church? And when's the last time you asked them? When's the last time that we've been on visitation to visit somebody that we know that might be down and out? How about somebody here at the church that could use a visit, that could use us to come by and see them, and we can love on them and minister to them and help them? Well, the preacher will take care of it, or somebody else, the deacons will take care of it, or somebody else will handle that. And rightfully so on some of that. We should. That is our responsibility. But I'm going to be honest with you. He said, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And you are to do that as a Christian brother or sister in Christ, not to become complacent and say somebody else will take care of it, or somebody else will do it. It's our responsibility to do those things. When's the last time you just made a phone call? How about put a letter in the mail? I tell you what, I sent a letter she's a member here at this church, had been here in years. Her husband passed away, and I put it off for a while about sending it. You know why? Because I'm a grade A number one procrastinator. That's why. And I always let my wife read a lot of stuff before I send it out. One, to make sure it can be read. Two, to make sure I ain't misspelled nothing. And three, to make sure it makes sense. I'm just that way. And she said, she read the little note that I wrote in the car, and she said, I can actually read it. That was a blessing. And so I put it in the envelope and sent it. And so one day over at the nursing home, I had been preaching, and while I was preaching, my phone was ringing. I could feel it vibrating on my side, so I waited till I got done at the nursing home visiting and going through all what I had to over there. And I got out to the truck, and I seen that it was this lady. And I thought, well, I wonder what this is going to be about. So I turned around and called her back. And one of the first things she said was, Preacher, I got your card in the mail, and it come at the right time.
Amen.
That's what she said.
You don't ever know,
just something simple and little, but yet we become complacent, we become satisfied with what we're doing. When really, we need to be doing more.
Amen.
What about becoming complacent in our witnessing? We're satisfied. Now, this is what we're talking about, complacency. Complacency means an uncritical satisfaction. You've got to become critical of yourself. I don't want to be critical of you. I want you to be critical of you and look on the inside and look at what's going on in your service for the Lord. That's what he was saying right here. He said, you know, when it's all said and done, he said, just say that you're unprofitable. Because he said this, we have done that which was our duty to do. Are we even doing what is our duty to do? Well, preacher, people don't want to hear about the Lord. That's exactly right. They don't want to hear, but they need to hear.
Amen.
They need to hear. Some people want to hear. I heard a preacher preach the other day, just a short clip of his message, and he was talking about going to get his hair cut, and he said the regular lady there that was to cut his hair said she wasn't there, and said they sent out a lady, a woman that, man, she tatted up and rings and earrings everywhere and hair messed up, and I mean all those things. To make a long story short, she began to ask him what he done, and he began to tell her that he was the preacher here, and she knew where his church was, and he was amazed that she even knew where his church was. And he said, "How do you?" He said, "Well, don't you?" She said, "Don't you have a bookstore down there at your church?" And she said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, now remember what she looks like. I don't know if I painted that picture well enough, but she was a sight." She said, "Me and my mom." She said, "I come down there to buy a Bible the other day, because we've been trying to figure out how to get saved and what all that meant." And he ended up apologizing to her and said, "I'll tell you what," said, "when we get done," said, "we'll go out here and sit on the bench out here on the side of the street." And she said, "I'm going to tell you what it means." Sometimes we think people don't want to hear, when really they're dying on the inside to hear. They literally and figuratively, literally they're dying, but figuratively they're dying on the inside to hear about what will get them to heaven and give them some peace and some joy and some rest. We become complacent though. We've got so used to how it is, how we've done things in our life every day, we have become complacent in our service. Preacher, I'm doing all that I've got time to do. That may be true, but you might need to rearrange your time then. I know that you got to go to work. I know that there's travel time to work and back home. I know there's family time. I know there's chore time. The Lord knows all that stuff. He knows that. He knows what it may or takes to make the world go round. He knows that stuff, but really, how much time do we spend for us and spend for Him? I'm a great time waster sometimes. He says, when you get done doing all, he said, just say we're unprofitable. We become complacent in our service. If I said this, let me say this. When it comes time to the invitation, And I've watched a lot of men give invitations over the years, and I've gave a lot of them. And to say if you could have done better this week, you need to come to the altar, then every one of us would need to be on the altar. Because every one of us could have done better than what we've done this past week. I understand that. I mean, I've listened to some of them boys, if you got a mama, you need to come to the altar. I mean, that's not what I'm looking at. I'm wanting God to do something in your heart. I'm wanting Him to do something in my heart. That'll change the way that I do things in my service. That'll make me see the importance of witnessing to folk that they're dying and going to hell. And listen, that's where we were, and not anymore. But we've got something to tell. You know, kind of like those lepers over there in the Old Testament. Preacher, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it either sometimes. You get scared to tell how you're going to be received. I'm talking about witnessing. There's a lot of excuses that we can use in our service. You know, about a few chapters back, they used excuses not to come. Now, we're good at that. I'm good at that. Let me say that. I'm good at excusing myself of why I can't do something. We become complacent. Self-satisfactory. We're okay with it. Well, is the Lord okay with it? Number two, we become complacent not only in service, but we got to get off that service. We become complacent in our stand. Take your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Am I doing okay?
Yes.
All right. Let me ask it like this. Are you okay?
Yes.
All right. Ephesians chapter 6, look in verse 10. You should know this passage of Scripture. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then in the next few verses, from verses 14 to 18, he tells us how to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice what he said in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. Let me ask you this question. And I realize that I'm preaching in an independent Baptist church, and I'm preaching to the choir, okay? I get that. I understand that. But do you know why our nation is in the shape that it's in? Well, you say, well, preacher, we're in the end times, and it was headed that way. There's no way to avoid it going the way it's going according to the Scripture. I understand that. We know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, and all. Boy, ain't they blasphemers. Amen.
Yes.
If you watch the opening to the Olympics, ain't they blasphemers?
Yes.
Hello? And I didn't even watch it. And I told my wife, I swore off the news a few days ago. I've heard so much and listened to so much. I'm tired. I'm tired of hearing. I told her I've swore off the news for a while. And I don't even watch the news. I just read it most of the time. And I say, I ain't even going to read it for a little while. I got to get a break off this stuff. I'm tired of all the political stuff going on. I'm tired of everything that's going on in our age. I just needed to rest from it. Boy, I couldn't avoid that. It just showed up. Amen. Or blasphemers.
Yes.
But what about our stand? Have we become complacent? Well, preacher, I come to an independent church. We believe the King James Bible. But you're not making your stand in here. Right? I mean, your stand is not here. You're among like-minded people. You're among like-minded faith. When you come in here, I'm not making my stand, not most of the time, when I'm in here. Because you all, we all probably believe close enough together, we're in pretty good shape. Well, let me ask you this. Preacher, folk know I'm a Christian. They ought to know how I stand on some things. Well, first of all, do folk know you're a Christian? That's the first question. And then that don't mean they know how you stand on anything, because Christianity is a broad view of things. In this world's eyes. It's not in God's eyes. It's not in His Word. But the world has a broad view of Christianity. They think you can love Jesus but still do what you want to. Some do. And the world has a misconception on Christianity. You know why? Because we've not took our stand like we should. Well, preacher, they know where I am politically. That don't mean nothing. Trust me, that don't mean a thing. Politics changed. Did you know that? Politics changed. It's a mess how much politics changed. But we have become complacent in our stand. Let me ask you this. The folk that you're around and the folk that you work with, do they know what you believe? I mean literally believing. I mean today's the days that we're having to make our stand as Christians. I mean, our nation's in the shape that it's in because it starts where I'm standing at.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, I blame preachers for the shape that our nation's in.
Amen.
I do. I blame preachers. Because they've refused to preach. Cry loud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Ain't that what he told Isaiah over there? He told Jeremiah to stamp your foot. He said, stamp your foot and smite your hand. I mean, he said, get their attention. We've had too many that was check scared. We've had too many that they wasn't going to stand and make their stand and tell the truth. Listen, it is my responsibility to tell the truth from this pulpit, the truth of God's Word, not like I see an opinion of it, but what it says.
Amen.
And that's the way you need to live it. That's the way that folk that you're around need to hear it come out of you. And when something comes up, on the job or in the family, say you're meddling now in the family, you ought to just tell them how it is. Well, preacher, they might not like me, you reckon? You may lose some friends. You may become unpopular. Folk may say mean things about you.
Yeah.
I'm glad I've got some thick skin. You're going to pastor a Baptist church, you better have some thick skin. I got a feeling there's been times over the years folk have ate fried chicken for dinner, but they probably had fried preacher too. I wouldn't doubt it. You got to have some thick skin. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to make your stand, he said, having done all to stand. You'll become complacent. We become uncritical of our own self and of our own stand. Let me ask you this. What would have happened if Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they not stood? They put their lives on the line to stand for the Lord. Said, no, we're not going to worship. We're not going to worship that statue that you have out there, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, we're not going to do that. I love that. Take your Bible and go to Daniel 3. It was in Daniel 6 in Sunday school. But look in Daniel 3. Look in Daniel 3. I want you to see what these boys said. The king's told them, said, now they're out here in the desert. He's built this great big statue, if I could say it that way. Made an image of all of gold. And said, when you hear the music, there's always music involved. When you hear the music, bow down and worship. And so they did not. You look in verse 12. Everybody around them ratted them out. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Boy, that's what the Antichrist is going to do one day, ain't it? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, everything be good. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What a question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't need time to think about it. We already know what to say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee. Here's the stand. He said, but be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We ain't going to do it. I mean, they put their necks on the line. They put their life on the line to make their stand. Well, is it going to get that bad, preacher? Is it really that bad that we need to make our stand? Yeah, you need to make your stand. We're getting more and more wicked all the time as a nation. I'm telling you, it's slipping in to religion. It has slipped in to religion. And I mean, it's folk don't want to make a stand against what's wrong. I mean, you look in Acts chapter 5 when they have beat on them disciples over there and all that, and they've called them again and said, didn't we tell you not to preach and teach in his name? You know what they told them over there? Said, we're going to obey God rather than men. They make their stand. I mean, you got to make your stand around your friends. You got to make your stand around this world. You got to make. Listen, I have very few friends. Very few. Because you start making your stand, it's going to make you unpopular. Folk ain't going to want to be around you. You're different. I mean, you got to make your stand at work. You got to make it among your family. I mean, it just is what it is. I ain't telling you got to be ugly. I ain't saying don't use some wisdom about some things. I'm not saying that, but have you made your stand, or have we become complacent in that thing? You may have to change the way you do things at home to make your stand in your family. Take your Bible and go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Just back up from the book of Ephesians just a few pages and go to Galatians 5. Number 3, and last of all, have we not only become complacent in our service, but in our stand, but then 3, he talks about our spiritual life. Is the spiritual life not the same as the service? No. But if you get your spiritual life right, you get your service right. You get your stand right. But notice what he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you want to be spiritual, you're going to have to bear that out right there. That's got to come out. I know what men and women mean when they say, boy, we had a good spiritual service this morning. I understand what that means. That means God come by and had a good time. I get all that. And I don't fall out. I mean, sometimes we just got some wrong terminology on some things. But I understand what they mean. But you know, if somebody says, boy, they're real spiritual. Now, I do really wonder when they say they're real spiritual. I do really wonder what they mean right there. What determines spirituality? Because they shout at church? I think sometimes that's what people mean. Boy, they're real spiritual. If you want to know what it means to be real spiritual, then look in verses 22 and 23. That's what it means to be spiritual. I remember when I first learned that whole situation right here, that, boy, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to show folk, if you want to have, I don't want to say that ability, but to bear out, to reap out the fruit of the Spirit, that's what makes us spiritual, then you are going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let me ask you, how are those things in your life? Do we try to cultivate that? The love, the joy. I know what 1 Corinthians 13 is, charity. And I harp on that all the time when I get over to 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about it's not the same as love because they're spelled different. They don't even sound the same. I harp on that sometimes because new Bibles have changed all that. But it is love in action. It is talking about love. But it's love doing something. You see, it's love bearing something out. Again, it's like taking my wife to that book. Man, if you could think about two Walmarts that was full of books. You're exaggerating. You can talk to her after service. I'm not exaggerating at all. Man, you talk about love in action Friday and Saturday. Mercy. It was in action. Oh, because that's not down my alley. I'll tell you that now. But because my wife loves it, then I loved it too. Because I love her. Try to bear out that love. Hold your place. I'll come back to Galatians. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I know what time it is. Stay with me. I'm about to close, okay? I promise you. You want to see about love in action? You know, Paul talks about not having charity in verses 1 through 3, how, you know, well, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So, you know, that goes to show me that you can know some things about the book and even have some faith in God, but still not have charity. I've known some preachers like that. I've known some preachers that could preach. I mean, could preach. Man, they didn't have charity. So you're being awful hard, preacher. They didn't have charity. I spent enough time with them. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. Some of y'all don't think I have any charity this morning. I know that's what Paul Henry was thinking. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, look at charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Are we complacent in that type of love? Have we become self-satisfied in what folks see out of us is, well, they will know that I love them. Yeah, but have you showed them that you love them? That's what charity is. Charity, notice what it said. The very first thing it talked about charity, he said, it suffereth long. It's long suffering. That is a fruit of the Spirit. He talks about being long suffering. That's hard to do sometimes. It didn't say that you wouldn't run out of suffering. It just said that you'd just be long-suffering. Sometimes we're short-suffering, ain't we? Or have we become complacent in how we see ourselves in our Christianity? And we say there's no more room for improvement to work on us. I get very introspective. That means to look inward. And most of the time, that's a good thing. Now, sometimes that can get very bad if you keep doing that over and over and over and over and over again, because you miss what God has been able to do in your life. But let me ask you, when's the last time that you looked at yourself? Not somebody else, not the preacher, not the song leader, not anybody at the church, not somebody else in your family, but you looked at you and said, man, I need to work on me. I need to work on me. I've had to work on me tremendously over the years. You know, I like folk. Let me see how I can say this. I like folk that are blunt and straightforward. Not for them to be mean to me. But I like to know what folk are thinking. What do you mean? Look, I don't want to wonder what somebody's thinking. If they've got something to tell me, I just want them to tell me. I don't want to wonder about it. I want to know where they stand, and I'll make my opinion on where I stand. But I have to remember, not everybody likes folk to be blunt. Not everybody can handle straightforwardness. Now, there's times you just got to. There's times you got to see it coming and this is the way it is and it ain't going to change. But now, personally, I like straightforwardness. But sometimes it's not in the fact that you're straightforward. It's all in the fact of how you tell it and how you say it. See, I've got in trouble before, not because of what I said, but because of the way I said it. There's something to that right there, whether you want to believe it or not, there is. And I need to move on. Listen, Galatians, look what he said. He talks about love, and we can see that love in action in 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about having joy. Have you looked at yourself about joy? He talks about pursuing joy. He talks about having peace and pursuing peace and having those things, but to be long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Are we satisfied with those things in our life? I think when we become satisfied with them, we're in trouble. I think we should always let God be working on us, and we ought to be working on us. Not become complacent on us. That's where I think we fell at the most, talking about failure and complacency, is we quit working on us. You say, well, he's working on me. Yeah, he's working on you, but I'm going to tell you, I've learned I've got to work on me. I've got to work on me. I've got to change my mind about some things. Let's bow our heads this morning.